So we are in the last message, actually, of a little, one of my friends called it a mini series within a series, of how we're basically establishing a framework, an axiom, if you will, a way of understanding how to look at Scripture and apply it to our lives. We are looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, so that we can basically give ourselves a framework for how we're going to study the book of Proverbs. And to do that, what we're doing is we're looking at the soldier imagery given to us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And we're looking at where else it is given to us in the New Testament. That's what we've been doing the last 3 weeks. And then we're seeing how God is giving us a training routine with specific battle drills in mind so that we can learn the fundamentals of our faith and apply them to everyday situations of our lives so that we don't have to sit down and wonder what we're supposed to do here. We know and we've trained into ourselves what God would expect of us in these moments so that we can act decisively, so that we can act confidently, that we can act spiritually in that moment and not just have a knee-jerk reaction based upon our emotions or our fear or whatever it may be. And so we're going to read God's word from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And we're going to be looking at verse 4 today because I've already unpacked to you over the last 3 weeks, verse 1, verse 2, verse 3. We've learned that the purpose of this is to grow strong in God's grace. You'll hear that in verse 1. Okay? We learned that we need to remain focused. We need to have a missional focus as soldiers of Christ Jesus. We saw that in verse 2. Last week, we learned what the training routine was for a soldier. And this week, we're going to start preparing ourselves to go into the book of Proverbs on what are the battle drills we are to work into, train into our bones so that we respond according to God's commands. Okay, so let's read God's word, and then we'll dive in. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful people who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Father God, your word is eternal. O Lord, your word is God-breathed, inspired, so that we may learn to live according to it. O Lord, forgive us for when we lean on our own understanding. Forgive us, Lord, for when we do what was right in our own eyes. Help us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. O Lord, may your word be hidden in our hearts so that we may not sin against you. May your word be a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path so that you may direct our steps. Father, we hide ourselves in the shadow of your wing, and we ask that you protect us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So let's look at the first half of this verse, verse 4, that we're looking at. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. Now, I've already done a lot of work with you on the soldier imagery of Scripture. I just want to highlight for you three other scriptures, other than this passage in 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 to 4, where Paul uses this popular image that he likes to use, the image of a soldier. So I'm going to do these real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, the Bible says, "Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock?" Another time Paul uses this imagery is Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. "But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. And in the same way, we see in the first two verses of Philemon, that tiny little book that Paul wrote, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. So we see these images where Paul considers himself a soldier for Christ. He calls Timothy and admonishes Timothy to be a soldier for Christ. He defines people in Philemon and in Philippians. He uses the imagery of the soldier in 1 Corinthians and elsewhere. And here's the point. Here's the point of what Paul's trying to get across to you in today's verse. In this passage, no soldier in active duty service, in active service, entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. As a follower of Jesus Christ, you are not a part-time employee. As a follower of Jesus Christ, you are not God's part-time employee. Rather, you are an active duty soldier. Does that help you understand? You are not a part-time employee of God. You do not get to choose where you do your 20 hours a week for God. Every minute of every day is active duty service. Even how you rest, how you sleep, how you do entertainment, everything is under the lordship of Christ. Because you're on active duty. You're not a National Guard soldier. No offense to any National Guardsmen. You see, National Guardsmen, they work a civilian job, 40, 50, 60 hours a week, just like the rest of us, working hard to try to make a living, trying to support their family. But they also, 1 weekend a month, 2 weeks a year, they put on their uniform and they train so that they'll be ready if they're called up to serve the governor or to serve the president and the needs of the state or nation. You're not a National Guardsman for Jesus. You're not working 50 to 60 hours a week to make ends meet, and then 1 weekend a month, which seems to be the standard, decide that you're going to facilitate some or fulfill some obligation to God. You are on active service. You're an active duty soldier, meaning this is your top priority. That's what Paul was trying to get at. You have a loyalty and a submission to a commander that makes his commands your top priority. That's why he's saying you're on active duty service. It's because what Jesus commands of you needs to be your, not only your top number one thing that you check off the list first in the morning, but it's the thing that invades, that works into every aspect of your life. Nothing can be allowed to compete with your top priority. Therefore, I am called, as a pastor, I am called to teach you and to train you and equip you to do those works, to live out that life. Not to do it for you, but to equip you and train you so that as a member of an elite rapid deployment unit, because that's what the church is kind of like, I was a part of the 82nd Airborne Division and the 2nd Battalion of the 505th Parachute Infantry Regiment, which was a no-notice rapid deployment unit when we were on call, which means that from the time of the alert, you already had to have your training complete so that you can be wheels up, ready to go wherever you were sent to go, to do whatever mission the commander called you to do. You had to be ready. Church, we are a no-notice rapid deployment unit who must be trained, must be ready in season and out to accomplish the mission of God. That's exactly what Paul had in mind. It's exactly what Paul had in mind. That's why he used his soldier imagery. It has nothing to do with, you know, yes, it has a little bit to do with the spiritual warfare issues that we deal with, and Kurt did a great job talking about. There is definitely that. But friends, it's not what you're thinking about with violence and warfare and how you think military. It has to do with, are you in submission to your commander, ready to do what he wills for you to do at this moment, right now? Okay, let me give you this. 2 Timothy, same book, two chapters later. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Listen to this. Paul says to Timothy, The same conversation that's happening. He says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you... Okay, this is the same conversation. Paul's having this with his protege, with Timothy, his disciple, his apprentice. But you, be sober in all things. That means be sincere in your thinking. Do not be intoxicated by the things in life. It's the same way of what he was saying before, which was do not be entangled with things that would change your mind away from God. He says, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. So we saw last week in verse 3, when Paul says to Timothy, he says, suffer hardship with me. It's the same message over and over again. Paul was repetitive with his protege, with his apprentice, because we all need our mentors to be repetitive with us. Endure hardship. Do the work of evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Amen. There is a reward. There is a benefit to seeking the pleasure of your commander. And friends, Paul says that there is a time coming when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, Timothys, you, soldiers for Jesus, you, be sober. Endure hardship. Do the work of evangelists. Fulfill your ministry. Seek the will and the good pleasure of the one who has enlisted you. Friends, those days have arrived. The return of the Lord is imminent. Are you trained and ready to be deployed as a good soldier of Christ Jesus to fulfill your ministry? Are you ready? Are you trained? Or are you entangled in the affairs of everyday life, distracted, discouraged? Be sober. Be ready. Don't be distracted. Don't be discouraged. He's already told us the victory is ours. He's given you hope upon hope because he's called you to be a hope bearer, not a doomsdayer. God has enlisted you to be his hope bearer in these days of despair, his light in these days of darkness, and his peace, his completion, his wholeness in these days of division. This is the mission of God for his church for such a time as this. The day is drawn near. Are you ready? Are you ready? Or are you distracted? Are you entangled? Are you ensnared? So when I have the good pleasure of working with pastors and church workers, I find myself saying to them that there's no such thing as part-time ministry. God doesn't look at the calling of his children as an employment opportunity. That may not seem like a relevant message to you, but when I'm working with pastors and church workers, it's a very relevant message. This is a life. This is a life we're called to live. It's your whole being. It's his life. His life who comes in you. That's your salvation. Your eternal life is that God has chosen to dwell in you, to share His divine power with you, for you to be His image bearer, His partner in His work, to bring all the nations unto Himself, to tear down those demonic strongholds. If you want to talk about warfare imagery, there is a war, but it's a spiritual one. No one in this room is your enemy, and no other church is your enemy. There are people out there that, yes, are ensnared and captivated by speculations and views that are fueled and animated by the evil one, but that person is not your enemy. They need to be liberated and rescued from that captivity and slavery. Our enemy, the only one who is our enemy, is Satan, who is like a lion seeking his next victim to devour. We don't fight with weapons of flesh. We fight on our knees, and we pray, and we peacemake. Because that's what Jesus came to do, to remove the enmity between man and God, to remove the strife between peoples. And the only way that happens is if you yourself have received peace from God, and then peace within yourself, so that you may be a peacemaker to others. You can't save anyone if you yourself are not saved, and you can't bring shalom or peace or wholeness to someone if you yourself are divided. You are called to be a hope bearer. You are called to be light in darkness. You are called to be peace. Ministry is a wholehearted commitment, not a position, not a job title, definitely not a pay package. It's not a specific set of tasks. It can be accomplished in any vocational field, as a teacher, a salesman, a farmer, a nurse, a principal, a doctor, a stay-at-home mother, a clerk, a stay-at-home father, a lawyer, administrator, a laborer, a retiree. Because it doesn't matter what your job title, what it matters is what your vocation is. And we've all been called to the vocation of being image bearers of God, ministers of reconciliation. That's the work you do. No matter what job title or job description or how many hours a day or a week it takes you to accomplish that task, your job while you're on the job is to be a soldier for Jesus, because you're an active duty service. You're not a National Guardsman. Paul teaches this in one of my favorite passages, Colossians 3, 23 to 24. Colossians 3, 23 to 24, worth memorizing. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, with your whole heart, with your whole soul. As for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. And then here's the last clause. Colossians 3:24. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Who do you serve? That's right. Jesus. You're an active duty soldier. And the reason Paul uses this imagery is because every active duty soldier knows that their priority has to be the fulfillment of the commander's commands, of the commander's intent, of the commander's heart, of what the mission is that needs to be done. So when Paul says we should not be entangled in the affairs of everyday life, he was reminding us of our allegiance. He was reminding us of our loyalties. He was reminding us of our priorities. Isn't it interesting that Jesus said something very similar? Didn't Jesus teach us that we can't serve two masters? Remember that from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, 24? Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. The principle is so much bigger than just dealing with money. And Paul knew that. And guess what was a readily available image during the time of Paul? The Roman occupation. There were Roman soldiers everywhere. And where Paul was preaching, he was bringing it to places where there was a strong Roman presence. So the people he was talking to were surrounded by soldiers, Just like when Jesus preached, they were surrounded by agricultural imagery. So what did they do? They pointed out everyday images that people just understood. Everyone knew that a soldier on active duty service was required to make a complete commitment and a total resolve to accomplish the mission as defined by the commander. They knew that. They got it. Just like they knew when you put a seed in the ground, the same kind of plant's going to come out of ground according to the kind of seed that was put in the ground. They just knew that. And so I'm going to say this. When Jesus says, you cannot serve two masters, he was trying to rescue from the seduction of idolatry. He's trying to rescue to a wholehearted life that didn't come with a divided mind. The cognitive dissonance, the rub that says, I want to live this way, but I feel like I'm always having to deal with this. And you feel torn in half. You feel split and divided. And that leads to mental health crisis. Because we are a divided people, not just as a nation, but as people. Galatians 1:10, Paul communicates, am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Because Paul knew that he cannot serve two masters. Just like you cannot serve the acquiring of wealth, you cannot serve the approval of people. Both are taskmasters that will be heavy burdens and rob you of the joy of your salvation and distract you and entangle you from the mission. A good soldier of Jesus Christ does not allow herself to get entangled with anything that would distract her from pleasing the commander. Because the commander is the one who enlisted her into the army in the first place. That word, that whole concept of being enlisted, we're going to talk about that in a minute. It's so beautiful. It's a beautiful word. It's only used here, but it basically combines like the word logos, the call of the word, with the concept of an army. And so it's the gathering. God is calling forth. He is enlisting. He's gathering. So you think about how we use the word gather as a church and how we're called to gather and not forsake the gathering, the assembling of the people. And you start merging these images in your mind. You're like, wow, God is calling forth through his word. Just like he spoke creation into existence through his word, he's calling forth his people to be one unit under one voice. It's powerful. I want you to hear this call from Hebrews 12. Man, I keep going back to this. I didn't realize Hebrews 12 verses 1 through 3, we're going to have such a heavy emphasis in this series. But so far, I think they've shown up in almost every sermon. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3, right after the Hall of Faith, right after the author of Hebrews celebrates these amazing people who live their life of faith, he says these words, Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 3, therefore, what's the therefore? After we talked about all these amazing people and how they live their life of faith, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside, here it is, ready? Let's lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Do you see the same word being used here? Do not be entangled. What did Paul say to Timothy? He said, do not be entangled in the affairs of everyday life. What does the author of Hebrews say? If you want to live a life of a champion, just like these men and women of faith did, then you must lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, focusing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter. When you think about that, who's the one who enlisted you? Jesus, the author. Who's the one who's going to bring you to completion? The perfecter, Jesus. Who's the one who's gathered with you with his word and is going to perfect you through his word? It's Jesus. Do you see the connections here? He's called you into his army so that you can be perfected through your submission and your allegiance to him. And that happens by not allowing yourself to get distracted or entangled or encumbered by all these other things that want you to worship them. It's like John's last line in 1 John 5:21. Little children, be careful of idols. Man, the Bible's so repetitive, but uses so many different images to try to tell you the same thing, because God knows that this is what you need to live the whole life, the full life, the abundant life, the life of joy. Fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who's endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The way to remain unencumbered and disentangled from that which would distract you from your active service as a soldier is to remain focused and steadfast in your loyalty and submission and allegiance to the commander who is the author and perfecter of your faith, and his name is Jesus. Who is your commander? Jesus. Then you're in active duty service to who? Jesus. Because he is the one who gathered you, and he is the one who's going to perfect you. And he is the one who has given you his victory. So let's look at the last part of 2 Timothy 2:4. So that, I was talking about you as a soldier, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that the soldier may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Jesus modeled the life of a good soldier of God. Did you know that? Jesus modeled this for us. He doesn't just command it, and then Paul doesn't just command it. He modeled it. Jesus modeled what it was to be a good soldier of God by submitting his life and his death to his Father's will. Jesus came from heaven to earth to show us the way to a life of full submission and complete allegiance to God. Check out Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. This is traditionally called the Christ hymn because it's believed to have been an early church hymn in the church. Philippians 2, 5 through 11, and this, please hear this. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Do you hear how it begins? You're supposed to have this attitude, okay? This is who you're supposed to be. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, and of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is the example that Jesus modeled for us. From Matthew chapter 26, verses 38 to 42, we see a great example of what it means to be a good soldier of God. That's why we highlight and we exemplify Jesus' faithful prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Why do we love? Why do we stand in awe and reverence of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? When he sweat blood, when he knew what was coming in his betrayal and his crucifixion, why do we stand in awe? Why do we revere him so much? because he stared death in the face. He stared betrayal in the face. He knew exactly the pain and the punishment and the agony of what he was about to do. But for his Father's good pleasure, for the joy set before him, he endured it. Complete, total submission and allegiance to the Father's will. There are so many things we can say of why Jesus came and why Jesus died on the cross, but I believe the number one overarching reason Jesus came was to submit and show the Father's good pleasure. Yes, we can talk about all these things that that accomplished, but ultimately, God was showing us what it was like to live in complete surrender to the will of the Father. What a beautiful life Jesus lived. I want you to hear this again. Matthew 26, verses 38 to 32. This is the very famous Garden of Gethsemane scene. In many ways, even though I'm not framing it that way today, this could easily be viewed as a battle drill. This could be a battle drill. When you're facing extreme anxiety to the point that you're bleeding, sweating blood, that's a high level of anxiety, by the way. It's a medical condition. When you're experiencing that kind of anticipation for an upcoming event, what should you do? What should your knee-jerk response be? To give yourself over to that or to respond in prayer? Okay, Jesus models this for us, and Paul gives us many verses that support this. So Matthew 26, verses 38 to 42, watch Jesus execute a battle drill as a good soldier. Then Jesus said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." That's a pretty significant amount of grief. My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Verse 39, and Jesus went a little beyond them. He fell on his face and he prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." You're my commander, and I'm going to execute the play. I'm going to execute the battle drill. Because this is why I came. For your glory. Do you see it? Because Jesus had reverence of God. Awe of his Father. And if Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, God's own Son, has that kind of heart attitude and wholehearted commitment to the will of Father, dare I say we should too. Dare I say anyone who dares to call themselves a Christian should absolutely and uncompromisingly have this kind of commitment. For you will mock God by taking the name of Christian and not having it. Because this is why Jesus came. It was for this reason, to model for us the life of having a wholehearted commitment and a submission to God for his glory, regardless of the consequence to your life or your death. Because in him, you have everything you need. That is the life we are called to live as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That is the life that is not ensnared and entangled by civilian affairs, because it's on active duty service. It knows the purpose. This is for what I will live, and this is for what I will die. And if you don't know that, you're not alive. You can't live until you know that. You have no true north. You have no azimuth. You're just being swayed by the pursuit of money and retirement pleasure, or you're pursuing whatever. The approval of people, some illusion. There's only one thing that will remain, and there's only one thing that will be rewarded, and that's faith. I continue. Lord have mercy. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for an hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." This is why we need a training routine. This is why we need to train ourselves. Because our flesh is easily distracted, easily entangled. A good soldier in active service remains focused on fulfilling the will of the commander, just as a follower of Jesus Christ seeks to fulfill the will of God in their lives. And this can happen, let's be real, this can happen in any job, at any age, in any marital status, with or without kids, in any season of your life, because it's not your job title, it's not your life situation that determines whether you're being a good and faithful soldier. It is your submission to God in that life situation of that moment. Are you seizing the moment on that day for God's providential purposes for your life? Or are you distracted because you're discontent, irritable, and whatever about not having what you want or having too much of what you asked for? It is your submission to God in your life situations that causes you to be a good soldier. Like I said earlier, there's many reasons why Jesus came from heaven to earth. But John 17:4, really, like I was alluding to earlier, gives us the reason. Jesus came to please his Father. Everything else flows from that. You can personalize and individualize, you know, why Jesus came and said Jesus would have come to die on the cross, even if I was the only person left on the face of the earth. And that's true, but that misses the reality of why he came. He came to glorify his Father. Let's be clear about that. Yes, it's a wonderful, beautiful thing that God's grace and God's love is that extravagant that he would do it just for you, and he loves you. But he did it for his Father. And it was for the Father's good pleasure that he bestowed upon you the favor that what Jesus did for the glory of the Father bestows upon you life. But don't be deceived. Please don't privatize or corrupt the gospel. John 17:4 is very clear. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. That's why Jesus came, to glorify the Father by doing the work that the Father had given him to do. And what amazing benefits we have received from that. What amazing grace. Amazing. Extravagant. It's love. That's love. And guess what? You're supposed to have the same attitude. You're supposed to have the same attitude as Christ Jesus. Are you motivated to glorify God with every area of your life? Are you motivated? Come on, are you motivated? Because I can teach you all day long, but if you're not motivated, I can't but get up in you. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Are you confident? Do you have the assurance that you'll be able to say that you have accomplished the good works that God enlisted you to accomplish? Are you confident? Are you walking in the assurance that you have and are and will accomplish the good works that God enlisted you to walk in your life? Just like Jesus. Jesus said, I accomplished that which you gave me to do. I want you to have that same confidence at the end of your life that you are faithful to accomplish that which God had given you to do in your generation. How are you actively and intentionally training yourself to live on mission today for the glory of God? And remember, as we talked about the training routine, you don't wait till you have a certain measure of training. Part of the training is as you go, on-the-job training. It's both. It's both the learning and the experiencing. It's the doing it together with others. We must train this same attitude of Christ into our own lives. We must train this same attitude because it's a work of the Spirit in us. It's what God does in us. To do this training routine effectively and to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, we must know what it is we're to put into practice. Okay? And that's why we're going to be studying the book of Proverbs. We're going to study the book of Proverbs this year, starting next week, and we're going to start learning the battle drills of our faith, the wisdom by which God has given us to live a life that pleases Him. And remember, a battle drill, as I talked about last week, a battle drill is the fundamental that must be constantly rehearsed until it is second nature for all soldiers. That's an army doctrine definition. Army doctrine defines battle drills as the fundamentals that must be constantly rehearsed until they're second nature for all soldiers. They are a collective action executed by a platoon or smaller element. That's like a church in a small group, all right? They are collective action, that means multiple people working together, a small unit, without the application of a deliberate decision-making process. In other words, the action of both the individual soldiers and his or her fellow soldiers together must be vigorously trained into every soldier so that the body functions as one mature person. Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. We must attain to the measure of the fullness of Christ Jesus, so that we function as one mature body, so that it's reflexive, it's instinctual, it's habitual. We have trained this into ourselves. These are the habits of grace we do. When we experience anxiety, we cast it upon the Lord because He cares about us. We go to Him with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. We present our request to God, and He guards our hearts and minds with His peace that transcends all human understanding. We do that, and we do that individually, and we do that collectively because we know the battle drill for anxiety is casted upon Him. Pray, give thanks, He guards us, and we act. We train. Every soldier in the unit must commit to the four action steps we talked about last week. I'm going to review these super quick. Know the manual. What is the field manual that God has given us as His soldiers? The Bible. We're to train together as one unit. What is the unit that God has established? It's the church. We are to third, seek the commander's approval. Who's the commander? Jesus is the head of the church. So we seek the approval of Jesus. And fourth, we live on mission, which is the Great Commission, which we've talked about, which is the passing on and the equipping of others to live the lifestyle of Jesus to the ends of the earth. Every people, every nation, starting where you are and going beyond, wherever the Lord may call you. So next week, we embark on a year-long study of the book of Proverbs. We're going to learn how to apply God's wisdom as the battle drills of a good soldier of Christ Jesus according to those four action steps. So right now, in conclusion, I want to introduce you to the book of Proverbs by reading to you the first seven verses and giving you the heartbeat of Proverbs so that you can start reading Proverbs with the right mindset and prepare yourself to be trained to live on mission. Proverbs 1. Yeah, come on up. Thank you for just focusing in today. This is so important. This is foundational. Proverbs 1, 1 through 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The overarching motive of a good soldier is the fear of God. The reverence, the awe, the complete submission to God. Apart from this kind of respect, apart from this kind of reverence, this kind of awe, this kind of absolute submission and allegiance to God as the sovereign king, the ruler of all creation, the supreme commander of heaven's armies, then there can be no training of wisdom or instruction in righteousness. The mother battle drill, if you will, is a right view of God, a right understanding of who he is, so that you will bow to him in reverence. We must know who it is we are seeking to please with our lives. You must know, as an active duty soldier, who it is you're seeking to please with your lives. Are you in this kind of a relationship with God where you're willing to submit to him everything, all that you have? And are you willing to live with such a solitary purpose of his good pleasure, like Jesus, that you would be willing to sweat blood and step into a circumstance that may lead unto your death, even death on a cross, but you say, yes, Lord, not my will, your will be done, because you have such a high view of God and his great love for you that you'd be willing to forsake all for the sake of obedience to your commander? Are you clear? Are you crystal clear on Jesus's great love for you? And that in him coming to die on the cross for your sins, that the Father had you in mind, and that it was for the Father's good pleasure that you would come to know Jesus and be a part of this movement of God to bring all nations to him. Are you crystal clear on that? Because that is the mother battle drill, to know him and to bow the knee to him. Because there's no other way to be trained if first you do not have that submission and that allegiance to him. I'm going to end with the reading and the praying of Romans 12, 1 through 5. So that you'll hear again that this teaching, that this deep desire of my heart and this unpacking of these many scriptures is a call of God upon you to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his one only Son, that whoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. In response to that gospel message, here is Paul's admonition to each of us. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Oh, Father, we thank you that the only reasonable response to the gospel of Jesus Christ is to present ourselves holy and pleasing unto you as a living sacrifice. And so we lay ourselves at the altar this morning, and we reaffirm to you that you are God, worthy, worthy of all honor and glory and dominion. We submit ourselves at the foot of the cross, and we cry out, oh Father, thank you for choosing us and enlisting us into your army. Thank you for choosing and enlisting us and calling us by your name so that we may be grafted in. Thank you that you have caused us to become one body, one army. Help us now to hear the work of your word and to feel the work of your spirit within us, so that we may be conformed to your image. For this is the will of God, that we would be predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that we may reflect his image, so that all nations will see him high and exalted and bow their knees and confess with their tongues that Jesus Christ is Lord. Oh, Father, do that work in First Baptist Church. Do that work in every congregation. Do that work in me. Do that work in each of us. In Jesus' name, amen.